It's morning. It's great to worship with you. And we continue today in our series from the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. More is written about this man than any other figure in Genesis, including Abraham. And I think so much attention is given to Joseph so that future generations can learn from and emulate this man's supernatural forgiveness that he extends towards his family and his remarkable trust in the providence of God. Woven throughout this story is the thread of the majesty of God in his divine sovereignty. Last week we saw that Joseph gave his brothers one final test before the big reveal of his true identity. But it was really Joseph who was passing the final exam of God's testing on his character. Joseph was a man not defined by the difficulties of his past, instead defined by a view of a sovereign God who is in control of all things. Joseph's attitude has been staggering. Not a hint of bitterness or revenge. One author writes, "The final proof of greatness lies in being able to endure contemptuous treatment without resentment." And that's what we have seen in Joseph. It's been over 20 years since his brothers threw him into a pit and then sold him to Ishmaelite traders headed for Egypt. And after going through many tests and trials in Egypt, Joseph rises to the position of prime minister, second in command to Pharaoh. And because of a famine, Joseph's brothers travel to Egypt to buy grain from their long-lost brother. And Joseph immediately recognizes them, but they don't realize that it's Joseph, because he looks like an Egyptian now. He talks like one. He walks like an Egyptian. That's where that song came from. But this is Joseph's big chance to take revenge on his brothers. But instead, he puts them through a series of tests very similar to the ones that he went through to see if their hearts had changed after all these years. Were they still hardened by envy and jealousy? And in that final test, which Pastor Doug covered last week, the youngest brother, Benjamin, is sentenced to be a slave to Joseph. But one of the older brothers, Judah, steps in, the one who all the way back in chapter 37, verse 27, had said, "Come and let us sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites." Benjamin is now in danger of the same fate, but Judah gave this impassioned speech last week, which ended with him sacrificially saying, "Let me be your servant instead of Benjamin." Judah also thought of his father Jacob before himself when he said, "I can't bear the thought of what this would do to our dad if we don't return with Benjamin." And that's where we left off last week, with a bit of a cliffhanger. And today we are going to see the revelation of Joseph's identity, the reassurance of God's providence, a reconciliation between the brothers, and a reunion to come with the whole family. And as we turn to Genesis 45, let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you for this time to worship you, to exalt you, to lift on high the name of your Son, Jesus, a name above every other name. And Lord, we thank you for your word, your inexhaustible word, that we could read every single day and still discover new truths as your Spirit enlightens us to the things of you. So, Lord, would you speak to us now, minister to us, exhort us, encourage us as we humbly come before you and your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, we see the revelation of Joseph's true identity. Genesis 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. This is one of the most dramatic scenes in all of the Bible. We saw it twice before where Joseph had to remove himself from the room because he was getting so emotional talking with his brothers. But now he stays and clears the room of everyone else but his brothers. And did his brothers wonder, what is this man going to do to us? And what actually happens is perhaps the furthest thing that they could ever have imagined, as this powerful Egyptian ruler can no longer hold back his feelings. And he cries so loudly that the servants outside the room and even those in Pharaoh's household hear the weeping. And no doubt they're wondering outside, what is going on in there? Joseph's brothers are just as dismayed. Joseph has this emotional response because he realizes that repentance had done its work in the hearts of his brothers. And so he decides to finally take off the mask of secrecy and reveal his true identity. The facade comes down and he says, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" More than a question, it's this run together exclamation. And the brothers don't respond. They are literally speechless. Their jaws are on the floor and they are trembling with fear as this great ruler is crying uncontrollably, tears of joy. And then he speaks to them for the first time in their own language, Hebrew. "I am Joseph, your long lost brother, the one you thought was dead." Joseph realizes his words aren't quite getting through, so he says in verse 4, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. Out of reverence for this powerful man, the brothers had been likely avoiding eye contact as they spoke with him. We saw in Genesis 42:6 that they bowed before him in fulfillment of Joseph's first dream from chapter 37. And now Joseph is saying, "I know this is a lot for you to process, so come close and look at my face." Egyptians were clean shaven, so unlike the bearded brothers, they could see more of Joseph's face. The lines around his eyes may have deepened from over the years, but as they look into Joseph's eyes, they see their own flesh and blood. And Joseph says again, in case they missed it the first time, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." This mention of the brothers' betrayal would not have comforted them, but Joseph included that additional little statement, "whom you sold into Egypt," to further prove his identity. "It's me, the one you sold." Only Joseph and his brothers knew what had happened. And seeing the distress on their faces, Joseph quickly seeks to soothe them and calm them. Verse 5, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves." "With yourselves" is literally in the Hebrew, "in your eyes." "I can see the struggle in your eyes because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Joseph never says the words, "I forgive you, my brothers," but he has clearly forgiven them. But this is not the moment of forgiveness here in chapter 45. God had likely done that work of healing and forgiveness in Joseph's heart, perhaps somewhere back in chapter 40, during those long days in the prison cell. Joseph had come to a peace in his soul long before this moment. He had a peace with the purpose behind the pain and the suffering. And he says, "Don't be too hard on yourselves. yes, you did sell me, but ultimately it wasn't you that sent me. It was God who sent me. He sent me before you in order to save lives. And not just the life of our family, but all of Egypt and all of the known world who has been affected by this famine. Joseph kept his eyes on a greater plan, a greater hope. I've used this illustration before from Viktor Frankl's book, Man's Search of Meaning, where Frankl writes about his experience at the Auschwitz death camp. And Frankl observed at the camp four ways in which the prisoners responded under suffering. Number one, they became very brutal. Very nice people suddenly became very cruel to their fellow prisoners in order to survive. The second group just gave up hope. They woke up one morning and refused to get out of bed or report for inspection. They simply laid there and gave up all hope. The third group held on with the thought, if I could just survive and get out of here, I will be able to get back my family and my wealth and my position in society. But when the camps were liberated and they did return to their lives, all that they once had and had hoped to restore was now gone. And they fell into a deep depression. But the fourth group, a very small group, retained an inner strength despite their external circumstances. They believed that life only has meaning if we have a hope that suffering can't destroy. And for believers, that hope is not just a positive attitude, but a hope rooted in Christ. As Tolkien wrote, a hope beyond the walls of the world. We saw the revelation of Joseph's identity. And then number two, he provides the brothers a reassurance of God's providence and a review of where they are in God's plan that the Lord had revealed to Joseph through Pharaoh's dream. There had been 7 years of abundance in which Joseph had stockpiled grain into these large stone granaries in preparation for the 7 years of famine. And Joseph says in verse 6, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And Joseph reiterates God's plan and purposes. Verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. We not only see in Joseph's words a forgiveness, but we also see a theology lesson. As we've said throughout this series, the main theme of this story is God's providence, God's divine sovereignty. 4 times in this passage, Joseph states that it's God, not his brothers, who is behind what has happened. God's providence speaks to his interaction, his intervention, his workings. None of this was accidental. And Joseph wanted his brothers to see that as well. The preacher Donald Gray Barnhouse summarized this when he wrote, "The jealous hatred of the brothers, the dreams of an arrogant youth, the caravan of slave traders bound for Egypt, the preparation of Joseph by a life of adversity, the anger of Pharaoh and the imprisonment of the baker and cupbearer, the strange dreams of these prisoners, Joseph's supernatural gift of interpretation, the disturbing dreams of Pharaoh, the change of rainfall affecting a fourth of Africa, bringing about 2 cycles of abundance and famine, the elevation of Joseph to the throne of Egypt. All of these things were brought about naturally by the supernatural work of God, who is Lord of all, in order to fulfill his perfect will." In God's sovereignty, he has placed Joseph in this position of power for such a time as this in order to preserve the current population, but more importantly, to preserve Abraham's promise, to protect the seed, the royal line, through Judah, which would ultimately lead to Messiah, Jesus. So it was not you, my brothers, but God. That's the overarching takeaway from this series, but God. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his ways, but God establishes his steps. Some of you have experienced hurt and wounds, perhaps as far back as your childhood, but God. You've gone through pain in a marriage, but God. You've walked through significant health issues as a family, but God. You've endured the death of a spouse or a child or a sibling or a parent, but God. God has been faithful. He has brought you healing. He has been kind to you in the suffering. And although it's hard to see when you're there in the midst of the fire, God is refining you and strengthening you. We saw the revelation of Joseph's identity, the reassurance of God's providence, and now, number three, the reconciliation between the brothers. Reconciliation is the restoration of relationship and of peace where there had been previously alienation and separation and hostility. And this is only possible because two things had happened. First, the brothers admitted their guilt and repented for what they had done. And second, reconciliation was taking place because Joseph had stepped into the space between them to express grace and forgiveness. Joseph was able to do this not because of an internal strength from within him, but because of a supernatural strength and a vertical perspective. God was behind all of this. Believers who are able to see and embrace who God is and what he is doing are then able to forgive because it's not about them. It's about God and what he accomplished through the Son on the cross in order to forgive and reconcile us to the Father. Over the last two decades, Joseph has had so much time to pray and think and relive the hurt of what his brothers had put him through. But now there is a peace, a divine peace, because God had transformed him from the inside out. He could truly see all of this as part of God's greater plan of salvation and rejoice and celebrate this reunion. We saw the revelation of Joseph's identity, the reassurance of God's providence, the reconciliation between the brothers, and it all points to number four, the family reunion to come in the next chapter. The patriarch of the family, Jacob, is not yet with them. And because of that, Joseph doesn't want his brothers to delay in bringing their father to Egypt. He says in verse 9, "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you. For there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt, and all that you have seen. And you must hurry and bring my father down here.'" Two times in that section, we see the word hurry. Don't tarry, don't dilly-dally or procrastinate. Bring your father here. Now that Joseph has revealed his identity, all he can think about is seeing his beloved father once again. Jacob would have been 130 years old at this point, and Joseph wants to see him before the Lord calls Jacob home. There's an urgency And he says to his brothers, tell my father that I want you to live in the land of Goshen, which was a very fertile eastern section of the Nile Delta. It was some of the best of the land. Joseph's generosity is just a shadow of the overwhelming love and grace that God desires to shower upon you. He doesn't want you to have the leftovers of his goodness and his generosity, but the very best. Joseph says, tell our father that I will provide for you. Joseph's family had no idea until this conversation that there were still 5 years left in the famine. And as we talked about several weeks ago, that's one of the hardest parts about walking through trials. We don't know if we are at the very beginning, or we have 5 years left in the famine, or the end is in sight. But Joseph had come up with this plan for his family, and he'd likely shared it with Pharaoh. Instead of 5 more years of you guys commuting back and forth to Egypt to buy grain, why don't you live here, close to me, and I will take care of you. I will provide. Tell my father that you have seen me with your own eyes. You have seen the splendor around me. And even my brother Benjamin, as his voice begins to crack with emotion, my brother Benjamin can see that it is truly me speaking to you. Just saying his younger brother's name, Benjamin, in their own language causes Joseph to weep once again. Benjamin had just been a child when Joseph had been taken all those years ago, but now they stand before one another. Verse 14, then Joseph fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Joseph kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterward his brothers talked with him. Joseph doesn't stop with Benjamin. His tears fall on the necks of 10 more brothers. And as each one embraces Joseph, we can only imagine what those whispered conversations and confessions must have been like. Did Judah say, Joseph, I'm so sorry for telling the others way back when that we should sell you? Or did Reuben say, I wish I had done more to save you, brother? But Joseph reassures each one, it's okay. I'm here now. God meant it for good. I forgive you. It would have been emotionally exhausting. And it says afterwards that they talked together. In Genesis 37, we read that when Joseph was a teenager, they couldn't stand to speak with him. But now there's so much to catch up on. And the news of this tearful reunion spreads quickly. Verse 16, now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased, literally it was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and his servants. When we think of Pharaoh's relationship with the Hebrew people, our first thought is probably to think of the Pharaoh from Exodus, the one who squared off with Moses. But here we see that in the beginning of this relationship with the Hebrews, there were good intentions. This Pharaoh had invited God's chosen people to live in Egypt. He was not only supportive of Joseph's plan, but he wanted to help more and provide transportation to bring Joseph's family back to Egypt. Verse 17, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you were ordered, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come. Do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Pharaoh exceeds the generosity of Joseph. And Joseph, before sending them back to Canaan, blesses them not just with the wagons and other provisions, but a new set of clothes for each one of them. Verse 21, then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. It was Jacob's favoritism towards Joseph that in many ways started a lot of this. When Jacob made that special coat for his favored son in Genesis 37, a coat that became a symbol to the other sons of a father's love that they too craved. Joseph's clothing had been central to his rejection. Rejection from his brothers, and then rejection from Potiphar as Joseph's robe was torn from him in the struggle to flee from Potiphar's wife. But now these clothes become a sign of reconciliation, a fresh beginning. Because of the change in the brothers' hearts, they don't seem to mind when they saw in chapter 43 that Benjamin was given a portion of food 5 times greater than the other brothers. And now instead of one set of clothes, Joseph gave Benjamin 5 sets. But the brothers are no longer consumed with jealousy. As said before, I see that as a sign of spiritual maturity when we can truly celebrate what God is doing in the lives of others and not envy them. It's been over 20 years since my older brother competed in 2 Olympics as a swimmer. And in the years since, people have occasionally asked me, were you ever envious of Josh's success in the pool? And honestly, I had to say no. Instead of coveting, I could truly celebrate with him because I saw that God was using him as an ambassador for Christ and an effective witness of the gospel all over the world. We often think, if only I had what they have. But that's not what God has for you. What he has for you is uniquely yours. In verse 24, which is a humorous little verse, so Joseph sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel. That word means be agitated on the journey. We have to say that at times on road trips in the minivan. You're trying to focus on driving, and some of the kids are in the back, and they're getting a little agitated with one another. And we have to say things like, don't antagonize each other. You know, we haven't even pulled out of the driveway yet. Let's not start the day with an argument or a bad attitude. Let's speak words of life and kindness to one another. Joseph had not been with his brothers for some time, but he knew his brothers. He had witnessed this transformation in their hearts, but they were still sinners in need of God's daily grace. Joseph knew that they could easily fall back into bickering and say things like, wow, our brother is still alive, but you know, it was still your idea to throw him into that pit. You were the one who said, let's sell him into slavery. So Joseph has to preemptively step in and say, guys, don't fight along the way. It's a long trip. Get along. All that's in the past now. Verse 25, then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. They told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But Jacob was stunned, for he did not believe them. These brothers would have been a memorable sight as they come back to Canaan. They are wearing brand new Egyptian clothes as they walk past the starving and those still suffering from the famine. But the brothers have a one-track mind to share this news with their father. And it would have been surreal for Jacob to hear those four words: Joseph is still alive. The one you have been mourning for over two decades is not dead. And he's not just alive, but he's ruler over all of Egypt. It's understandable that Jacob didn't believe them at first. Their lies had broken their father's trust. That word for stunned literally means his heart grew numb. He almost had a heart attack because of this news. And it might have been a little awkward if Jacob brought up things from the past. Like, I thought you guys said Joseph had been killed by wild animals. And now you're saying he's alive and prime minister of Egypt. How is that possible? Perhaps the brothers deflected the questioning and said, you know, Dad, let's not worry about that now. Let's keep our focus on the main thing. These are all details. Just as the father told the other brother in Luke 15, in the parable of the two lost sons, all I know is your brother who was dead is now alive. He was lost and has been found. So after convincing testimonies from the sons, including Benjamin, and the evidence from the wagons and these provisions that were far beyond what they could afford, Jacob believes. Verse 27. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. The light within Jacob had been nearly extinguished. It was just a flicker. But with this news, a brighter flame shines once again. And Jacob's only thought now is, when do we leave? Verse 28, then Jacob, or Israel, said, it is enough. He's heard enough to believe. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. After a full life of sojourning, Jacob has one more journey to make in order to see his son and die in peace. And just a few points of application here. In our own journey, there's purpose behind our pain and our circumstances. God had revealed to Joseph that something greater was at work in this story of redemption. His brothers were responsible for Joseph's suffering, but God had used them to accomplish his higher plans and purposes. Joseph had to wait on the Lord for many years in obscurity. He was forgotten by men, but the Lord was doing a work of sanctification in the waiting. And it's all about to come full circle for Joseph. And then number two, let us come to the end of our journey with no regrets, no burdens of guilt from the past. That is why we must turn to God in daily confession and repentance and seek his forgiveness so that we can then forgive those who have hurt us. And it's not from anything within, but with the love and grace of Christ. As we've seen today, without forgiveness, reconciliation is not possible. And it's because of the cross of Christ that God forgives all those who come to him in faith. Like Joseph, Jesus went from a place of suffering to glory, rejected by his own, stripped of his clothes, beaten, persecuted, a man of sorrows. And he went from the pit to the throne, from death to life in order to seek and to save. He not only died on the cross, but he rose from the dead to give you the gift of eternal life in him. But he also desires to share the very best of his riches and glory with you. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your grace that we just can't get over. We can't fathom how much you love us. You loved us so much that you died for us, for our sins, in our place, to save us. And Lord, we thank you for your providence, Lord. We look to you as the one who is behind all things. We know that you cause all to work together for your glory and our good. Romans 8:28. We can't fathom your ways. And Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness and for the reminder from 2 Corinthians 5 that you made a way through the cross to be reconciled to you, Father, through your Son. You made a way for us, not counting our trespasses against us. And Lord, you also gave us the ministry of reconciliation. As the Apostle Paul implored the Corinthian believers, I implore each of us here to be reconciled to you, to come before you confessing our sin. It was for us, Jesus, that you who knew no sin became sin, so that in you we might become the righteousness of God. And Lord, we know that reconciliation is always possible when there is forgiveness. And forgiveness is possible when we recognize your sovereignty over all things. And Lord, we thank you that you came as the fulfillment of all the promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And today we praise you for the cross. And Lord, I ask that if there is anyone here, anyone who might be listening online, if they have not yet placed their faith in Christ alone and his sacrificial substitutionary death on the cross for our sins, and his glorious resurrection from the dead, would they simply say to you today, I believe in you. I trust in you. I place my faith in you today. Do a great saving work, a healing, forgiving work in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.